Good evening. That's interesting. My sermon is missing from the slideshow. So, we're going to have some fun tonight. I promise you'll be able to follow along with me just fine without it. For those of you who are taking notes, I'll try to do some sort of signposting so you can follow along a little bit easier. But you know, sometimes that happens. We are going to be talking about this evening the idea of discernment and what that is. Again, if you're taking notes, the outline, it's a five-part outline. The first we're going to talk about the definition of the word discernment. What do we mean when we say discernment? And then what is the importance of discerning? We're going to look at two positive examples of discernment. Then we're going to look at three Greek words that together all sort of have the totality of the idea of discernment. And then we're going to come back and look at a third example that gives us another point about discernment. And that's sort of our five point outline here. So we're going to start off with the definition of discernment. In Webster's, it says the act of recognizing or identifying as separate and distinct. In some synonyms, if we want to have a better idea of some of what this word means, to ascertain, to detect, to determine, to differentiate, to distinguish, to divine, to figure out, to find out, or to perceive. So some of those words, hopefully, we would know, even if we're unfamiliar with the word discernment. And so it might make understanding this word a little bit easier. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians 1, where Joe read for us. Thank you, Joe. Philippians chapter 1 is the first time that we see this. Okay, so looking at the importance of discernment, Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This idea of why it's so important is, first of all, it is commanded. It's commanded of us to be able to discern, to distinguish, especially as it pertains to the Scriptures. That's where he said here in verse 9, in real knowledge and all discernment. And then in verse 10, we'll get to this later when we talk about the Greek words, but in verse 10, so that you may approve, that's another word here that's important. That's the word dokimazo. We'll get to that later, and what exactly it means. But this idea of being able to discern and know what should and should not be approved by God is something that is important, and not just to discern, but to abound in discernment, according to verse 9. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. So as those things are growing and increasing, our love for God also grows and increases. The next verse to look at this idea of commandment is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. There's our word. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So notice here that what he's calling is that when we present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice, that is to the purpose of having sound judgment. How can you discern between two things, especially when we're talking about discernment usually comes down to good and evil, or right and wrong, that which is acceptable and that which is not. And if we don't have sound judgment, then this is absolutely impossible. And our third passage here about our commandment is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you'll turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a whole list here. I'm coming in the middle of the list here that Paul is talking about, but he is talking about Christian conduct. He's talking about how to be a Christ day to day. So I'm going to start sort of in the middle of that list here, but notice where it falls in on the list. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. There's our word of discernment. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. So notice how these things go together. It's just come off a list of things to do. And then right here it comes after some do nots. Quench the Spirit. So when the Spirit is helping you, do not despise the Spirit. Do not push him away. Next is if you have been given a prophetic utterance, right? So this goes back to spiritual gifts. When someone has taught you something by prophecy, God has given them something to prophesy in their service to the Lord, don't hate them or what they said, because it's from the Lord. And then he says, but examine everything carefully, and then put it to practice. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from evil. Because once I have discerned what those are, then I know what to do, and I know what not to do. And while this might seem very simple to us, we might forget, or take for granted, that discernment does not come naturally. Discernment is something that is done by the rational mind, not from the primitive one. It is not instinctual to discern. It is instinctual to act on the most immediate information I have. That's instinctual. That's what animals do. And this is why we human beings are so good at trapping animals, because we know how to manipulate the lack of discernment. But animals don't do that so well. And what we forget is when we no longer want to use the rational mind that God has given us, the only thing left for us is the instinctual, animal, primitive part of ourselves. And that does not want to discern. That does not want to know what is the difference between right and wrong or good and evil or whether or not God said it or not. Our instinctual selves are only interested in fulfilling our most immediate desires. But examine everything carefully. Stop and think. Okay? However, it's not just thinking about or discerning about Scripture and truth. The idea of discernment goes a little bit deeper than that, to where we have to think about some other things when we are discerning what God has for us. So first is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here is discernment while we are taking the Lord's Supper. We'll start in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine, that's that same word of discern, examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. If we lack discernment, it's not just about whether or not I understand my Bible. If I'm not discerning properly, then even the points of worship that I come to the Father with can put me in mortal spiritual danger if I'm not discerning properly. And notice here this idea of we're not just discerning what's happening. What am I discerning? I'm discerning myself. I'm breaking apart myself. Am I understanding fully why I'm taking it? Am I fully understanding where my place is with the Father? Am I discerning whether or not I have enough gratitude for what the Lord has done for me? These are things that I am doing while I am partaking of the Lord's Supper. And if I am not discerning properly, then I am damning myself. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What else are we supposed to discern? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. In fact, the word test and the word examine are both the same word here. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So first is this idea of, going back to verse 8 here, is knowing what the truth is. That takes discernment. But notice here, this is the idea of examining ourselves. But what are we examining ourselves against? Where does this discernment come from? And that's where a proper understanding and discernment of the Bible helps. I have to put myself up against the mirror of Scripture and know whether or not I am doing what the Lord has asked and being who the Lord has asked me to be. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And then, of course, the next step of discernment is knowing what the answer to that is. So first is knowing how to examine, and then the second is knowing the outcome of that examination. This is something that teachers wrestle with all the time. Those of you who are teachers, how do we examine what our children know? And sometimes we want to just slap a multiple choice test down. Sometimes that's not the best way of examining our students. Discerning whether or not our students understand what we've taught them, and whether or not they can discern for themselves if they've been learning. But based on that test result, so the test is already an examination, a discerning, and then based on the results of that test, I have to discern what to do next. If I have tested and examined myself, and I am in the faith, well, continue on in what you're doing. Increase, as we've been studying in our Bible class, increase in what those things are. And if you're not, then you better get with the program, right? I have to know, discern what it is to do next. And of course, a proper discerning of Scripture is what gets me to my final goal. Lastly is Galatians chapter 6. If you'll turn there with me, Galatians chapter 6. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about bearing one another's burdens. And sometimes that feels that contradicts what we're about to read in verse 4. But let's discern and put it all together. So verse 4, each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another, for each one will bear his own load. So which is it? Do we bear one another's burdens or do we bear our own load? And let's think about this for a moment. The direct context of bearing one another's burdens is the idea of helping each other, especially when we have transgressed. That's the first few words of verse 1. If anyone is caught in any trespass, restore such a one, you who are spiritual. And thus we are bearing each other's burdens. By helping each other deal with the transgressions that serve to separate us from God. But then he says, however, there is this idea of your own work and it being a burden unto you. The burden that I bear, right? Each one will bear his own load. Perhaps that load consists not just of my life, but the lives of others around me. What if my load also consists of my fellow Christians? But what does this really have to do with discernment? Notice back in verse 2, he says it's to fulfill the law of Christ. And then we've skipped over verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work. Do you see where the discernment comes into play? The discernment is understanding who you are. It is not about me, therefore I bear others' loads along with my own, and hopefully my fellow Christians will help bear my load. But I do it for them, not because I am anything special, but because I am not. Because I am simply a load bearer. And if anyone thinks that he is something, examine yourself. Discern that you are not who you think you are. And so this isn't just discerning what the Bible says. This is discerning who we are and what we do and whether that follows the model that we've been reading in our scriptures. Let's look at two examples of discerning. These are both positive examples. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses here is speaking to the people, and if we recall back in Exodus, that there was a moment where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he's watching Moses lead the people. And Jethro very wisely asks, I'll paraphrase, "You really plan to do this by yourself?" And Moses is dealing with, from all accounts, millions of people. It says when they're leaving Egypt, the only number that were given were 600,000 men on foot, not counting women and children. So he has millions of people that he's dealing with, and he is taking care of all of the grievances that come to him, whether they be small to great. And we're going to see why. He's going to explain when he's recounting here, but he tells the elders what it is that they're supposed to be doing. Okay? So listen here about, so when Jethro says, you shouldn't do this all on your own, then Moses has an idea. Jethro helps him to determine what to do next. And apparently God is all right with it because they implement it. So we're going to start in verse 12. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? That's Israel. Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens, and officers for your tribes. And then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien that is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. So, there's a couple of points that we can get from here. First is that they were told to choose wise and discerning men. And that means that discernment is visible. It might be something ultimately that's happening within our heads, but ultimately with everything in our heads, there is an outgrowth. There is an action that comes from that thought process. And therefore, they should be able to see the discerning mind within these men that they're putting forth. So discernment must be visible. The second is that they are to be judging righteously. And what's interesting here is he says, you are judging righteously. But then later in verse 17, who's really doing the judging? God. So judging righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with him means ultimately listening to God's judgment. That's how proper discernment happens. And then lastly, and this is where I think it's important to understand Moses and what his calling is, how he perceives his calling from the Lord, is not showing partiality. That would not be properly discerning. He says, you shall hear the small and the great alike. I don't get to decide who gets to air their grievance for me or not. It is my job to listen to the judgment and therefore discern. And what we see here as we bring it into our age is this is true of how we ought to treat one another. And this goes back to what we were reading in Galatians 6 about bearing each other's burdens and then bearing our own. This is a good example of what transpires between the two. I'm hearing a case that needs discernment, that needs judgment, and therefore I am helping to bear the load of my fellow Christians to help an outcome be produced that is positive for all involved, and then I bear the burden of my judgment. The judgment that I have made and that I try to help others understand. But if I decide who I'm going to hear, I'm already not going to have good judgment in the case that I'm about to make. It makes me think about Jesus' parable with the woman and the judge. She keeps coming to this judge, I need you to hear me, I need you to hear me. And he keeps saying, no, 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 I'm not going to hear you. He's not allowing justice to be done until finally he hears her case. And really what he says is, go away and leave me alone. Still not using good judgment. But what Jesus then says is, if you can even get what you need from unfair judges, think about the God that rightly judges over your life. Our second positive example of properly discerning is 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. While we're reading these, it might make you feel a little bit that discernment is almost cyclical, that if I am discerning rightly, I had to discern rightly that I'm discerning rightly. It might feel a little bit cyclical. But what we want to understand is someone, i.e. God, has already determined what proper discernment is. And therefore, I am using someone else's work, someone who is far wiser and smarter than I. But I want you to stop and think about what it is that Solomon here, God is really the one who's going to be talking in the verses that we read. At first it's Solomon, and then we're going to hear what God has to say. So listen to what Solomon asks of God. He's about to take the throne. He has been made king, but he hasn't fully taken the throne yet. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So already Solomon is showing the proper discernment, which is that God knows how to do this and not me. I'm going to listen to God's judgment, and I need His help to know how to do this right. And notice how God responds. Verses 10 through 14. "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you in all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days.'" Because Solomon knew rightly what to ask the Lord for, God thought that was worth giving him all the things he didn't ask for. That's how important discernment is in our lives. It's more important than any of the other blessings that we could ask the Lord for, save perhaps our salvation. But in terms of anything that God could give us here in this life, discernment trumps them. Knowing what God tells us and what He would have us to know is far more important than life, health, riches, and honor. Now we're going to examine three words here, three Greek words that sort of together help us understand the idea of discerning. And you might see these three words translated as discernment, depending on the translation of your Bible. The first we've actually already read in Philippians 1, verse 9. So if you'll turn back with me, we'll point that out here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It's the "more in real knowledge and all discernment." That is the Greek word aisthesis. Aisthesis. And the idea of this word is perception or judgment, not only by the senses, but by the intellect. Again, earlier I mentioned that this is not something that our instinctual mind does. This is something that our logical brain does for us. And so that word here is in Philippians 1, 9, real knowledge and all discernment. The next word, again, has very few uses, only three uses, but one of them is particularly important to this conversation, which is diakrisis. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5, we see the word diakrisis. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, we'll really go up to verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So actually that word there, senses trained and discern, is this word diakrisis. And then lastly, the word that's used most often, I didn't talk about what diakrisis means. Let's talk about that for a moment. So diakrisis is the idea of being able to distinguish, judge, or dispute. Okay? But the word that's most often used is the word dokimazo. And you may not see it translated as the word discern or discernment very often in the New Testament. There's lots of uses. There's about 23 times that it's used in the New Testament. The idea here is to scrutinize, to test, or to examine. In fact, this word was often used for metal workers that were testing or examining the metals that they were working with. Were they really the metals that they were supposed to be? So they would discern, they would test these metals. But then it became used of the idea of discerning between thoughts, knowledge, and intent. And so then it says, then it started to mean to recognize as that which is genuine, whether it be the approval or deeming worthy of thoughts, ideas. But here, all of the verses that we read earlier when we were talking about the importance here, the commandment or the fact that it's not just discerning the Bible, all of those. So Philippians 1, verse 9, that's dokimazo is found in verse 10. Romans 12, Romans 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 13, and Galatians 6. I'm going to give you three more that we're going to look at here of this word dokimazo. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. There's that dokimazo. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The next is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, there's dokimazo, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Notice here that our proof of faith is that which comes through discernment or testing, and it results in praise and glory and honor in him. And lastly, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test. There's our word. The spirits, to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So part of this idea of testing the spirits, let's talk about the history here for just a quick second, is we're talking about there being these times where spiritual gifts were being used for prophecy, and what they were called to do was test. Just because someone claims that they were speaking prophecy from the Lord does not necessarily mean that they were. And they had to test whether or not this was ultimately from the Lord. And while I don't think it works exactly the same way today as it did back then, I think the ultimate understanding of this passage is still true. Just because you hear someone say it does not make it true. Just because I've stood up here and said something does not make me right. Just because Wayne or Bill, or whatever other preacher we've had, or maybe one of our members has come and stood up here and said something from up here. Just because I'm behind a microphone doesn't mean anything. What if you're out to dinner with one of your fellow Christians and they say something? Is that the time to just accept what you've been told? Well, no. The reason why you can accept what you have been told is if it lines up with what the Bible says. And that's what those of us who stand up here are attempting to prove, is the things that I am saying can be backed up by Scripture. But if there ever comes a time where you can point and say, you said this, this is a time for us to discern what the Word of God says and not just take things at face value. And this is something that we must all do. I had someone tell me one time, they were talking about, well, that's not what I learned from my preacher growing up. This is someone who was in their 70s at the time. So that's not what my preacher taught me growing up. And I said, well, what if your preacher was wrong? And I got this moment of, they weren't upset that I said that, but it was like that had never crossed their mind before. And I said, how about you look for what your preacher said in the Bible and then just go with what the Bible says? Don't worry about what your preacher said. If your preacher said something the Bible says, then just say it came from the Bible, because that's where we got it from. We got it from reading the Word of God and discerning what it says. The last point and verse that we're going to turn to tonight is Acts chapter 17. Because we've just been talking about the act of discernment, what we are to be discerning. But there's something about discerning that we might miss if we don't take a second and take a step back. You'll start with me, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So I want you to notice something here. Discerning is not something that happens overnight. This is the last point, for those of you who are taking notes, that I want you to take with you. Discerning takes time to learn. And sadly, I don't think we're ever done. It's not a skill that we ever get to and say, aha, I have reached the pinnacle of discernment. And I even had someone not so long ago reach out to me. They're in their 80s, and they said, I just read something in my Bible that I had never considered before, and I don't know how I didn't see it. I've been looking at my Bible for so many decades, and I just now saw this. This is what discerning really does. It takes time. And while we may never reach the absolute pinnacle of what it means to discern, we can be practiced enough to know what the will of God is. But it takes time. And I want you to see what the Bereans did. The Bereans sort of wrapped up all of the lesson for us quite nicely. First of all, they didn't take anything at face value. Paul is an apostle. Whether or not they truly understood what that means, they didn't just hear Paul and say, wow, that's incredible. They didn't just hear Paul speak and rifle through a little bit and say, yeah, sounds good to me. It says that they were searching daily. As long as Paul was preaching to them, they were examining their scriptures over and over again to see if what Paul was telling them was the truth. And I think this is what stems from why the Holy Spirit calls them more noble-minded. That idea of noble-minded, we think of noble as sort of a negative word sometimes. But this is a positive thing. This is a positive adjective that's being used of the Bereans here. They're more noble-minded because of how they treat the scriptures and thus their overall understanding of the truth. They are discerning. And that's where that word examining the scriptures daily comes from. They were examining, they were discerning to see whether or not what Paul told them was true. And of course, it was, because Paul was preaching from the Spirit of God directly. And so, of course, many of them believed because they know how to discern the scriptures and what is right and wrong in their thinking. I had originally thought to title this sermon, Discernment, a Lost Art. But it's not because we have lost the ability to discern. Although sometimes you question your own and others in the church's ability to discern sometimes. But it's not so much that we have lost the art of discerning, because we all discerned rightly that we should be here and be one of God's children. And also, if you are here, more than likely you discerned what the right way to become a child of God was, and then discerned that you should do it, and then did it. However, what we have to remember is there are those out there who have lost the art of true discernment. And sometimes it can be very deceiving, because they can be very smart. Discernment, though, is not about how smart you are.
It's about knowing what the word and will of God is. And that can be done by just about any IQ. You can know enough to know who God is, that He is the Almighty that created this universe. You can know that He loves you. You can know that He has given you salvation from the worst pain imaginable, and that He has given you a way to live in which you can avoid that pain. It doesn't take 200 IQ to learn any of those things. But there are those who will try to tell you that if you believe this, you're not really discerning. But that's not true. It's that they have not learned how to properly discern the truth. And don't let them deceive you. Examine what they are telling you and put it up against the filter of the Word of God. That is how you know if it's true or if it's false. To try to put things into a little more practical spin as we leave here tonight, I want you to first ask yourself, are you reading your Bible enough? I mentioned at the start of this lesson that discernment first and foremost comes from discerning the Word of God. And then all other discernment comes from that. So first, are you reading your Bible enough? When I was teaching, especially when I was teaching 6th and 7th grade writing, I had a lot of kids that would tell me I wasn't able to get my homework done. And I said, well, may I ask a question? Yes, sir. How much Netflix did you watch this week? How much YouTube did you watch this week? Back then, Vine was still a thing, for those of you who remember that app. How long were you on Vine? And then I said, so you had all that time and didn't get your homework done. So what I want you to think about is, how much do you spend your time not reading your Bible, and how much can you replace that time with reading your Bible? Because the more that you read your Bible, the more it will become evident to you how to discern rightly. I think this, but now I've come across this verse that challenges the way that I think about this verse over here. How do I make this work? And it'll give you more practice. But again, the more that you read and discern what you're reading, the more you will pick out what you need to do. I'm not going to give you homework this week. I usually do. But I want you to start reading your Bible more. And I also, if you so desire, I am here to help. And there are many here who are willing to help. But if you would like help in discerning, perhaps it's a particularly difficult passage, I will do my best to help. But let's use all of the tools at our disposal in order to better understand our Bibles. Because the more that we do that, the more we will understand how we ought to live and who we ought to be as children of God. And we will be able to rightly discern what it is that we must do. Hopefully, those of you who are here, I look out at the audience, and the vast majority of you, to the best of my knowledge, has followed God's plan of salvation and are continuing to live that plan every day. But if you are not one of those people, I urge you to think and to examine yourself right now. Do you hear the Word of God? Either whether you're here among us or whether you are at your home with your Bible open, do you hear the Word of God? If your answer to that is no, now is the time to hear the Word of God. The Bible is the most prolific book in the entire world. You can find any copy that you desire. We've got some here. I can lend you a Bible if you need one. But hear the Word of God. And once you have heard it, you need to understand that you need to believe it and why you need to believe it. And once you have believed it, you'll realize that it's telling you to repent of a life lived without Him. And once you repent, dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ through confessing who He is, especially in the presence of witnesses. Witnessing something is very important to us. We have a whole group of people, they're called notary publics, that their whole job is to witness documentation signing. So, confess who Jesus is in front of witnesses. And then, be buried in water. We call that baptism. That word is a fancy word for immersion, being all the way under the water. And we baptize because, one, it's commanded by God, so I'm going to discern that that's what God wants me to do. But secondly, it's because I am molding myself to Christ. The way Paul puts it is becoming in the likeness of His death. And then when we come out of the water, we come in the likeness of His resurrection. And he also says in Galatians that it is clothing ourselves with Christ. But sadly, too often we kind of stop there and we say, yeah, you're baptized, great. And then what next? And we never seem to stop and think about what next. But that is the last step of our salvation, is to persevere unto and until the end. If you don't know what the difference there is, come talk to me afterwards. Once you do that, you're a child of God. If you did that, and perhaps you've been sliding away from Him, sort of the nice way to put it, isn't it? But really, what the Hebrew writer says is, if you were His and now you're not, you've spit on the Son of God. You've trampled Him underfoot. And if that's what you have done, now is the time to correct that as well. Discern that you need to make things right with the Lord. And that's a difficult position to be in, because you have to admit some very difficult things to yourself. But now is the time to do it. We're going to sing, "Love Lifted Me." That's what Jesus' love does. It lifts us out of sin. It lifts us out of the mire of our life, and we can make things right with Him. So take advantage of the opportunity while we sing this song to come and make your life right with Him.